The first scripture for today comes from Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. That is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. The author of Proverbs reminds us that is it only by the might of the Lord that we are able to live and survive. We cannot trust in our own understanding. Let's read. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body.
Well, we had an absolutely wonderful time in Maine in the week that we were away. You can go ahead and show the first one if you like. We got to see all three of our girls together probably for the last time until the middle to late August. So it was nice to be able to spend time with them. There we are out on a cliff looking out over the waters in Maine. We did a lot of hiking together. We went through Acadia National Park. And one day, it was a Saturday, we went a little further than we expected. The three girls and I went up without our dog because it was a trail that was supposed to be very, very difficult, and dogs couldn't make it up. You're literally climbing hand to foot, and my daughter to the right, Naomi, is it to your right? Yes. The blonde one, she said, I know this great trail, and I'll take you right there. And she took us there, and it was a great trail. And we finished, and when we got to the end, she goes, all right, we're done. And you can't go back the way you came. It's that difficult of a trail. And we said, Naomi, how do we get back? I told you I knew how to get you there. I don't know. And so we probably went 5 miles out of our way hiking really rugged, difficult trails. But what was encouraging, until we found the road, and Stacy and the dog wasn't with us, and until we found the road, we dropped a pin where we were. We sent it to Stacy, if this makes any sense to any of you, nod your head. And then she was able to find us in the car and pick us up. But along those trails, we knew that we were on the right way. You can show the next one. And it's not just because they had a little blue paint here and there, which they did, but some places it was washed off. But they had these things. And you may not recognize that. They're called cairns, C-A-I-R-N-S. There's a college in Langhorne, PA, that used to be called Philadelphia College of the Bible, is now called Cairn University, right? And what they do is they direct you and they tell you that you're on the right path. If you want to go ahead and show the next one. And there's a little sign at some of them that tells you specifically, you can read that fine print, I know you can. You can't read it, right? The first one that it says is, or at the top it says, do not alter this cairn. Do not alter it. Don't add a stone. Don't take a stone away. Keep it exactly the way it is. And the first bullet point that it says, and the reason why, the first bullet point says, because if you do alter it, then hikers will get lost. Okay, if you alter it, then hikers will get lost. So I thought, you know, every Sunday morning we gather together. Here we are as a family of believers, and together every Sunday we're on a hike together, right? We go on a hike. We don't know where the path is going to take us. I hope I know where it's going to take us from my notes and from what I write down. But we do have a cairn. We do have something that leads us and guides us and directs us. It's not me, right? It's the scripture. It's the Holy Bible that gives us the direction to where we need to go. And that first bullet point that says, do not alter it, because if you alter it, what's going to happen? We're going to get lost. We're not going to find our way to the place where we want to go. I thought a lot about our ministry together here and realized that we aren't just making this up as we go along. It may feel like it every now and then, but we aren't adding or subtracting from Scripture, but rather it is Scripture, I hope, that leads and guides us. That's why we do those 90-day challenges. That's why we do that 150-day challenge. It's coming back. As soon as I get back from the mission trip in Florida, I didn't know if I was going to have internet or not. So we're going to be reading through the rest of the Bible as soon as I get back. And I can't help but look. You can go ahead and go to the cross. I can't help but look at how we scurry around, just as a people in general. And we have the best, most up-to-date technology. We have the greatest devices that we can imagine. We have the most progressive and at times the most regressive political thinking. And I can't help but be reminded of how hard we work, of how hard people work for a certain goal. And I wonder if we ever stop and wonder, if we ever stop and ask the question, what direction am I going? Who's guiding me? Who's leading me? Is it the Lord who's leading me in my life? Is it the Lord who has shown me the way, and I have to keep coming back to those cairns? I have to keep looking around, making sure that I'm on that right path. And the only way to make sure of that is if we're able to read and understand Scripture. But we do, as that proverb scripture states. I love that proverb scripture. It's a memory one, if there ever was one. We do rely upon our own understanding. We've become so good, so advanced, so quick that when something happens, we don't know what to do, and we really don't know what to do at that time. So what we're going to read in Romans, you thought you were done with Romans. Thank you, Holly, for preaching on Romans, just to keep them in it. We are in chapter 7, and we're looking at the end of chapter 7. And what we find Paul telling us again is we do rely upon ourselves. And the more we try to do the right thing by ourselves, the further we get from God. The more we try to rely on cairns that come from within us, the more we find ourselves moved away from God. And it doesn't make sense, because every single person in this room, if we were to ask you, would say, I always try to do the right thing. I always try to do the right thing. I would guess that none of you ever consciously, if you do, we need to talk, but I would guess that none of you ever consciously makes a decision for the right thing, for the wrong thing, knowing at that time that it's the wrong thing. Finally, though, we get to the point where we try and we try and we try to do the right thing, but we get to a point where we have to just kind of throw up our arms, our hands, and say, Lord, just help me. Just help me. Paul does that in this scripture, and he says that in the scripture as well. When we realize that we can't help ourselves, but that there's something bigger. There's something called providence that has to take over. Let's learn how to lean upon God's understanding and not ours as we look at chapter 7, Romans. Let's finish off the chapter, verses 14 through 25. Starting at verse 14 in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, remember, he's speaking probably in prison, and he's writing to the Romans, a community that he's never met face to face before, but he loves their faith. And he says this to them, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact it's no longer me, it is not no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I can't do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Does that sound like Dr. Seuss? Sounds a little bit like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? Verse 20. Or Frank Sinatra, one or the other. I'm not sure which one. Verse 20, sorry. See, that's how you get distracted without a cairn, right? Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I that do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O Lord, help me. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered here today would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Probably some of the most confusing and maybe even some of the more entertaining scriptures are in this passage, verses 19 through 20, the part where I stopped. You can get all tied up, you can get all confused, but if you read it again a couple more times maybe, you can see Paul basically is saying, oh, I want to do the right thing. And every time I try to do the right thing, I don't do it. I do what is evil. I do what is wrong. That's basically what he's saying in those two verses as we read through that. And he's repeating a very real frustrating truth that as Christians, we all seem to struggle with throughout our lives. We know what we're supposed to do. Our mind and our heart tells us what we're supposed to do. But as we hear, the mind is willing, but the body weak. You've heard that before, and it can be extrapolated from these verses that we read here in Romans chapter 7. There's so many different examples of that. I don't need to give them, but I'm going to give a few. You know them. They're from the innocuous and the mundane with eating and drinking and work that should get done and money that shouldn't be spent to words that we use that we wish we could take back, and the list goes on and on. We know right away, as soon as we do one of those things, or as soon as that happens in our life, that it's not the good that we want, but the evil that we do not want, that is what we have just done. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. So verse 20, look at verse 20 if you would. In verse 20, Paul tells us that every single time that we want to do the right thing, evil is at hand to persuade you, to convince you to do the wrong. Every time, every single time you want to make a decision for the right thing, evil is there trying to convince you otherwise. I've spent a lot of time reading this summer, more time reading than I have in most other summers. I'm reading a book, I think it's by Phil Caputo, I think that's the author, called Acts of Faith. Really a neat book, powerful, disturbing book. And I want to give you all a book to read over the summer, okay? And you can get it. I think we have one, Pat. You can tell us if we have it in the library. I haven't told you the title yet. It's called Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Some of you may have already read it. Some of you have certainly heard of it. And in this book, there's a dialogue that's set up between a superior demon and a worker demon. It's okay. It's a good book. Don't be afraid. It's fine. And all demons work for whom? Satan, right? Okay. So you have this superior demon and this worker demon, and the goal is to get the worker demon to sway his subject, and his subject is a knowing human, to get this human who doesn't know that there are these demons working behind the scenes, to get him to ultimately turn away from God and to Satan. So that's the premise of the book. But throughout the entire book, over and over again, you hear the superior demon say to the worker demon, just make him think that he can do anything by himself. That's all you have to do. In fact, at one point of the book it says, make some things easy for him to do so that he no longer feels that he needs God's help for anything. Right? the best way to draw us away from God, if not make us think that who's in charge, who's in control? Me. Look at what I can do. Sure, it's a small thing, but if I can do something small all by myself without God's help, then you know where that leads us. Eventually, we can get to the point where we think we can do all things through me who strengthens me. Right? Isn't that in Philippians 4:13? Isn't that the verse? I can do all things in me who strengthens me. Is that how that scripture goes? No! Y'all should be standing up and walking out because I just added a rock to that cairn in it. I just misled you. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the difference, and that's what the superior and the worker demons are trying to do in this book is get that person to think he can do anything by himself. And in some ways, that's what we become. Things have become, in many ways, easy for us. We have a solution for everything, from our kids to our finances and maybe even to our relationship with God. Go back to the Proverbs scripture, if you would. In the Proverbs scripture, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, I think the author gives us an insight into what is at the root of this, of this maddening struggle in our attempt to think and act upon the premise that we're in control. Okay? He tells us this is why we think we're in control. The problem is that we trust in ourselves with all of our hearts and don't rely upon God's insight. And so as a result, we don't fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, right, is a recognition that he's in charge. It's not being afraid of the Lord, but it's a recognition that he is in charge. And as a result, because we don't fear the Lord, we don't recognize that he's in charge, we mostly unknowingly embrace evil. Whatever we want, we come up with goals and we set them and we try as hard as we can and we strive maybe at times to the point of exhaustion and we will come up short. Why? Because we had never got to that point where we have stopped and said, Lord, help me. Just help me. From the very beginning is where that needs to start, but oftentimes we try to go as far as we can on our own. And then we find out and we discover we're not going to get any further. We're certainly not going to reach where we know we ought to and want to reach. So Lord, help me. How do we know if what we are pursuing is not just a mere chasing after the wind? And after 20 years or more of toil, you feel empty, depleted, as if you've just wasted the best years of your life chasing after spurious things. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Turn to Matthew 11 if you would. When we get to that point where we say, Lord, help me. And it's the point where the Lord wants us to get. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says the following. And unfortunately, oftentimes we don't hear these words until we're at the point where it feels like it's too late, when in fact it's just the right time. He states, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We all just give a big sigh of relief. Right? Once we hear those words, we recognize, okay, it's not up to me. It's not up to me. And as we work our way through Romans, we see how Paul finally gets to the breaking point. First of all, before we see the verse where he gets to his breaking point, isn't it nice to see that Paul struggles with this as well? I've told you many times, I love to see the disciples fail. Oh, it's some of my favorite places in Scripture is where the disciples just totally mess up. Because I can identify with that. I can say, yes, okay. It's like when you're watching a golf tournament and someone hits a professional golfer. Y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. But just humor me for a minute, because I never do this. But they hit the ball like three times in the sand trap, and I think, oh, wow, I can do that. I can hit the ball three times in a sand trap. That's just like me. But Paul, and I like the fact that he shares some of this intimate struggle that he's having. And it's nice that he's telling his personal story here. It's nice to know that he has the same problems that we have. Martin Luther, in his commentary about this part of Romans chapter 7, he stated the following: "It is a great consolation to us to learn that such a great apostle was involved in the same grievings and afflictions in which we find ourselves when we wish to be obedient to God." So when you throw your hands up and say, "Lord, help me," you need to know you're not the first to have said that. You need to know you're not the only one to have said that. When you get to that point where Jesus' words in Matthew 11, come and cast your burdens upon me, when you get to that point in Romans 7 where Paul says, "Wretched man that I am," you need to hear this fact that you're not by yourself as you make your way through your life. You find yourself at a point where you just want to throw your hands up. Paul finally says in verse 24, as we saw, "Wretched man that I am," and maybe that is the point where he realizes, "I've been doing this all by myself." And when we get to that point, we would probably be in a bigger mess than we first started trying to get ourselves out of the situation. Today, in the world, in our nation, and especially in Pennsylvania, it seems, we are facing a crisis which I'm sure you've heard about in the news over and over again. And it may seem out of place to mention it here in church, or at least to mention it here in this point of the sermon, the opioid crisis is. And I'm not just tagging and grabbing an event of the day, right? A current event. Oh, here, I can use this in my sermon. It is one that is real to us, and I'm not sure we recognize how real, unless you have a family member or unless you know someone who is struggling with this, it's hard to understand how widespread and how damaging and how much of a scourge it is, especially here in this area. This area is battling against it in a very, very tremendous way. And one of the reasons why it's a crisis is that when you're hooked on opioids, whether a pain medication or whatever it may be, you simply cannot say to yourself, "I'm going to stop." It's not something you can break with your own willpower. You don't have enough will. You don't have enough willpower to say, "I'm done." I have seen people lose many, many pounds by saying, "I'm done. I'm just going to do it." And with their willpower, they've been able to do it. I have seen alcoholics say, "Enough is enough," and cold turkey have stopped. I've seen the same with smokers who have said, "You know what, with my willpower, I'm gonna stop," and they have stopped. But in my 24 years of ministry, working very closely with a number of families who struggle with this and have seen lives and families ruined, I have never found a person who's been able to say, "I'm just gonna stop," and they've stopped. They've had to go away for many months and work on it and find help and find someone in a group, in a community that can help them through it. So we find ourselves in Romans chapter 7 at a certain point where we recognize that we can't do anything by ourselves. We can't do anything without the presence of the Lord. And we may find ourselves, as Paul Robeson says, in a time where we want to sing, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen." And sometimes it takes that finality. It takes that time in our life where we get to it. We want to say, "You take it, Lord. Tell me what to do. Help me." And it's important for all of us eventually to get to that point, not to the end of our rope, but to the point where we tell the Lord to take it. Because Christians, we are not whiners. Just in case we know that. Christians were not complainers. Christians were not pessimists. We are optimists. We're not fatalists, but we are, I'm going to make up a word, celebrationists. It's a good word. That's what we do. Because we know that God can do all things through us. So look at that last verse, verse 25. Right after Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." Right after he says, "Lord, help me." Do you see how he ends? He follows it up with and explodes with saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is a place for the blues, but only to help us realize that by ourselves we can do nothing, and with God we can do all things. How does that song go anyway? Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Then what happens? Isn't there a part that says, "Glory, hallelujah." Did I just make that up? Y'all are looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. YouTube it or put on your 16-inch record and play it. But that there is a part in the song that goes, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen," but then it says, "Glory, hallelujah." Just like what the Apostle Paul says here at the end of chapter 7. Brothers and sisters, our striving by ourselves is doomed for failure until we get to the point that we recognize our need for God. And when we recognize that we need God, we hear David say in Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes into the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And you can rely upon that. Even though we try so hard to do the right thing, but we're never able to unless we turn that decision, that circumstance, our very lives over to God, then we will be able to say, once we do that, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." Amen. Right. Loving God, we do come before you today. And we give you praise and thanks and honor and glory. Because it is only by your grace and by your hand that we are saved. Not by anything that we have done. We cannot contribute to our salvation. In fact, any contribution we make, Lord, it's just a response to what you have already done. So watch over us and keep us as a family, as hikers, as we set out onto the path together. We don't know where it's going to lead us or take us, but we are going to follow. And in those times where we cry out for help, help us, Lord, to recognize that we've steered away from you and put us back gently on the path. We pray this now.